I want to tell you this evening how appreciative I am of your attendance. I'm glad to see you here, glad that you want to hear the Word of God. And as we gather ourselves this evening, we're going to discuss a phrase from our text, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Truth in religion has become a minor consideration in many places today in modern churches, unfortunately including some of those congregations which bear the Lord's name, those who claim to be members of His body. Some in these types of congregations are more concerned with performance and programs than truth in the pulpits. What is it that we can do to bring more people into the building? How can we entice them to participate in the entertainment that is found herein? Some are concerned with external numerical growth more so than truth in evangelism. Again, what is it that we can do? How is it that we can entice them? I know that someone once contacted a congregation and asked them, What is it that we can do to bring people in, to cause people to want to attend here? And they said, have a blood drive. That's not why we're here. Some are more concerned with personal relationships than truth in membership. In other words, brother so-and-so is involved in such and such a sin, and so rather than cause him discomfort, let's not preach on that. Truth must be bought at all cost and sold for no price. Our text, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23, tells us, "Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and an understanding." And as we contemplate our text this evening, and that phrase, "buy the truth and sell it not," it contains four implications about truth in religion. First, there is such a thing as truth in religion. I have talked to several people over the years who said, well, you know, truth is relative. No, it's not. Truth is very much what is contained in the Word of God, especially when it comes to the soul of man. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, we'll see that truth is divinely revealed and not humanly discovered. This is not something that man decided to do. You can take 40, 50, or 100 men and have them scattered all over a large geographical area and have them write a book with a concept or an idea about that book. And when you compile it together, all of the various parts that were written by these men, you will find that there are different methodology within their writing. There's different ideology being conveyed in their writings, but not so with the Word of God. When we see the Word of God, it doesn't matter if an apostle penned the words, or a physician penned the words, or a prophet in the Old Testament penned the words. They're all given by inspiration. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And so these men spake and wrote as moved by the Holy Ghost. Often we have people comment about inspired men. I have called several people to take a deep breath when I said, no, there is no such thing as an inspired man. And then I correct myself by saying there was one inspired man, Adam. Because we know the story of Adam, how that God created him from the dust of the earth, and God breathed the breath of life into him, and Adam became a living soul. And look up the word inspired. It means God breathed. And therefore, only Adam was inspired. But what do we have from the apostles and from others, these prophets of old, who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost? We have the inspired word. And so we see that that inspired word is truth. We know this because in John chapter 16 and verse 13, we have Jesus talking to his disciples. He had just decided to tell them that he was leaving. We have with us a young man now who has recently come to visit with the congregation. He likes it well enough that he's been here for three services, but he told us, I'm going to be going away. Well, it is sad when those who share a love for the truth decide to leave, or have to leave, as the case may be. But Christ was telling his disciples, those whom he had instructed for nearly 3 years now, I'm going to go away. Can you imagine how it affected them? We are saddened when we hear that someone is no longer going to be worshiping with us, at least for a period of time. We have others who will be leaving us in a month or so. It saddens us to think of this. How do you think the disciples felt? So what did Christ tell them? Not because they felt bad. It was the plan of God from the beginning. But in John chapter 16 and verse 13, Christ told them in a way also to console them, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now we know that the Spirit then continued to work with them and provided them with the words not only which they spake, but which they were to write down, which have been preserved for us, and that we now have in a volume called the Bible, the Book of Books, which contains the truth of God. We need to also understand that it is spiritual and not secular in nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 3. When we ask the question, where will we receive the information that we need? Where will we receive the instruction that we need? We simply need only to go to God's Word. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, I don't want to get bogged down in this particular verse, but when Jesus Christ told his disciples in John chapter 16 that they would receive the Holy Spirit, he also told them that there would come a time when they would go to Jerusalem and wait to receive the Spirit in power. According as his divine power, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so everything that we need, all the truth that we need, is found in the Word of God. Truth governs our relationships and our responsibilities to God. We find this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. When we enter into a contract with God, in other words, we realize our soul's condition, we want to do something about that soul's condition, and we enter into a contract with God, we must read the contract so that we might know the provisions within that contract. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If we understand that which God has provided for us, and we understand that the truth for that is contained in this word, we would look into this word and see how to attain that. But notice those who do not do so. In the passage we just read, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish. Those who do not want to adhere to the truth will indeed perish. The Bible is clear. It says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So truth in all areas of our lives is found in the Bible. Not all truth in all areas, but all spiritual truth is found in God's Word. All truth is absolute, not relative. And all truth is absolute. Only knowledge is relative. Now stop and think about that. All truth is absolute, only knowledge is relative. Now I don't know as much about, say, Fords as does Brother Cooper. He knows the truth about Fords. Therefore, my knowledge is relative to the little bit of experience that I have had under the hood of a vehicle. His truth is relative to the expense or the amount of time that he has spent under the hood of a vehicle and in the classroom and in the books and all of those things. The same thing is true relative to our knowledge of the Bible. We can have great knowledge of the Bible, but we have to spend time in it. We have to study it. Truth is not objective. I mean, it is objective, not subjective. Not merely what each thinks is truth. In Acts chapter 26, verse 9, we see the Apostle Paul defending or telling the story of his conversion. And he said there, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Now, we know what Paul was doing. As he was known as Saul, he was going about, and we talked about it some this morning, and taking those who were in their homes and bringing them out and taking them to the court system or whatever means were available to him under the direction of the chief priest so that they might be persecuted. But he thought he was doing proper. He thought he was doing what was right. And so there is such a thing as truth in religion. Second, let us understand that truth in religion is extremely and exceedingly important. It is important as seen by what it does. John 8:32, once again, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What does the truth do? It sets us free. Free from what? Free from sin, free from death. And therefore, it is absolutely essential and exceedingly important. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we find, as Peter is writing the general epistle to the churches of that day, he says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." The laws of this land have changed over the years. There are some archaic laws that are still on the books in some places. It's amusing to read about some of the laws that are still on the books in some states and see how silly they are relative to our society today. But when we go into God's Word, we find out that it is Word of God for all ages or all times, but it must be properly divided and broken down so that we might understand it. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Friends, it won't change. The word of God is alive, and it will not change. In Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we see again evidence of those who use the word, some of them improperly, or some of them use not the word, but the things of the world. And we see the results of those things which will come upon them. "But after that hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation, by the righteous judgment of God." Notice verse 6. "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." Do we need it any plainer? When I stand before the judgment bar of God, it will be based upon what I have done relative to God's word, which is truth. When you stand at the judgment bar of God, you will stand there and be judged based upon what you have done. "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life." In other words, if we have sought patiently, continuing in well-doing, seeking for glory and honor, we receive eternal life. However, verse 8 says, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, indignation and wrath." We might as well go ahead and lay it out on the table. Eternal condemnation and separation from God. This is not something that anybody should want. If we need it any clearer, simply turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. "That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Oh, there will be many on that day who will face eternal condemnation because they decided to have pleasure in this life. Truth in religion is evidenced as seen by the apostle's attitude. The apostle John, in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 4, or 2 John verses 1 through 4, there's only one chapter, writes unto the church. He says, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Remember, the Bible will be with us forever. Grace be to you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. He was joyous when he found out those who had been taught the truth as young people were still involved in the truth. The Apostle Paul also had an attitude that shows the evidence of truth in religion. Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. He points out what occurred there when people were brought in who brought in false teaching, privately coming in, and the reaction that they received. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In other words, there was a false teacher there, and they said, wait, you're out of here. You're not going to be allowed to put forth that false teaching. Why? It was for the benefit of those Galatian brethren. Today, we need more situations like that when people who know the truth were willing to stand up and say, this is the truth. This is what will be proclaimed from this pulpit. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. We see what happened there. When we talk about apostles, we often think about two apostles, Peter and Paul. But we find a situation that existed in which when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul withstood him to the face, for he was to be blamed. Peter had sat down with these Jewish teachers, these leaders in the church, who were a bit high and mighty. But previously he'd been sitting with the Gentiles. And so when these men came in, Peter got up and he left the Gentiles, did he not? And he associated with his Jews. He did so showing the Jews improperly that they were of a higher stature than were the Gentiles. And so Paul withstood him to the face. Somebody can say, well, how in the world would somebody want to follow the teachings of these apostles when Peter could make a mistake like that? It's a valid question. But Peter didn't write the book of Peter. Paul didn't write Galatians and Ephesians and Corinthians. The Holy Spirit gave them the words to say. Peter was a man. He made mistakes. Paul made mistakes. But when it came to the Word of God, they were told what to write. And they wrote exactly as it was given them. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, he writes and asks the Galatian brethren, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Who hath bewitched you? What trickery has taken place to cause you to abandon the truth? Again, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, verse 7, we see again, through inspiration, the Apostle Paul commenting to these Galatian brethren. He said, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? In other words, they started out well. But something distracted them. Something pulled them away. Something caused them to no longer obey the truth. And Paul was trying to cause them to evaluate their lives and draw back toward the truth. We see that there is such a thing as truth in religion. We can also see that truth in religion is exceedingly important. We need to also understand that truth in religion must be obtained at all cost. The cost to those who brought it to us Stop and think about the cost that Jesus Christ paid. He died upon Calvary's cross so that you and I might have eternal life. What about the apostles? I don't know for sure how each of them died, but tradition has it that all of them were martyred with the exception of one, which means their lives were taken from them in cruel and punishing ways. Many of them suffered for a long time. What about preachers who have been willing to stand up and adhere to the truth in the face of adversity, to the point of losing their jobs and having to move their families to another location, but still gladly stood? We should hold these people up. But there's a cost also relative to us. It should cost us through study and research. I recall that someone once said, and I read it somewhere, that they talked to a preacher, and this preacher had this ability to quote great large portions of the Old and the New Testament. And somebody came up to that preacher and said, "I'd give half my life to be able to quote the Bible like you have, like you can." And that preacher looked at him and said, "Son, I already have." What was he saying? He said, "I have spent time studying, learning." Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. We'll see a people that spent their time doing that very thing. It's talking about the Bereans. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." You know what they didn't want to hear? "My preacher said." How many times have we heard that? "My preacher said." They searched the scriptures daily. Let me ask you a question. How much cost are we willing to endure to know the truth? How many of us spend time in the Bible every day? And I don't mean just a casual reading. There is a lot of difference between reading and studying. There are passages that I know I've read before, and then I read them, and I read them in context, and I read them in study in relation to the passages around them or other passages that refer to the same thing, and I say, "How come I haven't seen this before?" Why? Because there's a difference in reading and studying. But we need to do both. What about the cost that is associated in attending events where it is taught? Often we hear the people say, "You know, if it wasn't so far, I'd go to that gospel meeting." And then a week later, they take their family and go to Disney World. What's more important? I've had people say, "You know, I really don't like it here, and if it wasn't so far, I'd go over to the next town." And they drive to Charlotte every day to work. I don't see the rationale in that. When we have opportunity to serve, we need to take advantage of that. We need to put our service to God ahead of earthly pleasures and ease. But not only that, truth in religion must be retained at all costs. We must not neglect it. We must not slip it away. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Let me make that last statement again. We must not let it slip away. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the Hebrews writer, writing to those brethren, says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Now let me stop right there. I want you to perform an experiment in your life. You don't have to tell anybody how it works out. I want you to take a memory verse that you don't know right now, and I want you to remember it, a short one. Now, not "pray without ceasing." That's an easy one. Or "Jesus wept." Most people choose those. They're short. But take a verse and memorize it, and then put it away and do not look at it, read it, study it, or quote it for 4 weeks. And then try to quote it. I want to give you a personal guarantee because I've tried it. You will miss it. we must not neglect it. We must not let them slip. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began was spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection in the world to come, whereof we speak. What is he telling them there? He's telling them that they've got to use it or lose it. We must not neglect it, the truth, by ceasing to grow. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Another familiar passage. One that many in the church really ought to know. Matter of fact, one that many in the church probably ought to commit to memory. Because it would help us remember that we are to continue to grow. Success is not a destination. It's a journey. And we must remain on that journey until we arrive. Now stop and think about that. Where are we trying to go? We're trying to go to heaven. And we must continue looking toward heaven, reaching for that prize until we arrive. When you get to heaven, you stop studying. You can stop growing because you've made it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. What does that tell us? That tells us that every Christian ought to get to the point in their lives when they can sit down with someone and explain to them salvation. If nothing else, be able to explain to them the gospel plan of salvation and help them see the love of God and where it ends. Let's continue. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as they have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. What is he saying to the Hebrew brethren? You're not growing. We must not neglect the truth by ceasing to grow. We must not neglect the truth by failure to remember. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. He writes to the brethren there. He says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. I had the opportunity one day to preach, or not one day, one time, to teach a Bible class. And we arrived at the end of the particular study that we were involved. And I asked the class what you want to do next. And somebody had a suggestion. And somebody else real quick likes better. We already studied that. What did I say? Okay. No. I came back with, well, you know everything, right? No, you didn't. No, you don't. Let's teach it again. Because none of us know everything. And if Peter could call to their remembrance, why cannot we call to each other's remembrance the things which we have already studied? We must not sell out when it comes to the truth. We must not sell it for money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us, for the love of money is the root of all evil. I've had people tell me, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. I said, I love it. Give me some. I can't believe you did that. They'll say money is the root of all evil. And I said, I love it. Give me some. The problem is, the love of money is the root of all evil. If you remember, you stop and think. Jesus had this rich young ruler come to him and said, what must I do to have eternal life? And he told him, he named off some of the commandments. This fella kind of stuck his fingers under his suspenders there and held them up, or his robe or whatever he had on there, and said, I've done all this since I was a child. Jesus said, okay, go take everything you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and come follow me. He hung his head, turned around, and went away sorrowful. Why? Because he put his stuff, his money, his things ahead of God. We must not sell out for money. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the truth and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Don't let money be your God, because it won't save you. We must not sell the truth for popularity. What about those who would shade the truth so that they'd be looked high upon by some? So that they would not step on the toes of those who are involved in a specific sin. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, through inspiration, Paul said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So it's not about popularity. We must not sell the truth for peace and unity. Some people say, you know what, if we preach the truth here, there'd be some people upset. Friends, if you preach the truth here and there's not some people upset, we have got the finest congregation in the Lord's church. Guaranteed. People are going to get upset. Do you know what? There was division because of Jesus. People were divided because of Jesus. People are divided because of the Word of God. And people cannot shortchange the truth for peace and unity. Because only in Christ is peace. Only in Christ is unity. Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53. Jesus himself said, "I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." What was Jesus saying? He was simply saying that some would choose the truth and others would not, and it would cause division. We must not sell the truth for ease or because it makes things easier. In the Sermon on the Mount, we have the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. We see that Jesus said, "Blessed are ye, or happy are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Listen to this. Everybody who has stood and preached the truth has been ridiculed, has been laughed at, has been mocked. Some of them even taken out and killed. 120 years, Noah prepared the ark. 120 years, he was preaching while he was preparing the ark. 120 years, people thought he was the craziest man in the world. But when the door was shut by God, how crazy did they think Noah was thinking? We must not ever sell the truth by compromise. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5. "To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." We've talked about the gospel. We've talked about the truth. What are we to conclude? We are to conclude that there is truth in religion, and it is important. And we must not sacrifice it. I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you ready to buy the truth? Are you ready to reclaim the truth after having sold it? This is entirely possible, by the way. If you have not been baptized into Christ, friends, you have no hope. You're lost. And if you die tonight, you will spend eternity separated from God. Oh, how sad. But if you have been baptized into Christ and you have sold the truth, you're equally lost. And you have no hope. But thanks be to God, but there is a plan for everyone, regardless of our situation. If you've not been baptized into Christ, you can be. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, because this is what the truth teaches us. Before doing that, you must believe. You must repent. You must confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you have been baptized into Christ and have become a child of God but have not been faithful, you're in pretty sad shape. But if you are willing to repent and pray, you may reestablish that relationship with God. This is told us in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Earlier, we announced an invitation song. I want you to turn to that invitation song right now. I want you to look at the title of that invitation song. Tomorrow may be too late. What are you waiting for? Buy the truth and sell it not. Tonight, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to return through repentance and prayer, won't you do so as together we sing this invitation song.